Today's scripture comes from Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, since we have been made right in God's sight by our faith, we are at peace with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us to the grace in which we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to the day on which we will become all that God has intended. But not only that, we even rejoice in our afflictions. We know that affliction produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And such a hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
I was really looking forward to reflecting on the church's liturgical season of ordinary time. It's our largest chunk of weeks in the Christian calendar, more than 6 months long, situated right in between the beginning of the church calendar in December with Advent and the season we are just concluding, Eastertide, and the church's birthday, Pentecost. Ordinary time is a period for rest, a break from all the hullabaloo of celebrations, special church banners, decorations, installation services, and extraordinary rituals and traditions. In the life of the church, it's a time when many choirs take a pause, when children's Sunday school classes rest for a season, and when pastors have a chance to catch up and plan ahead for a change. Like I said, I was really looking forward to the practicing of and reflection upon ordinary time. But at the beginning of this week, I was away for 3 days in Boulder, Colorado, finishing up a continuing education class on congregational spiritual direction. While I was gone, I didn't exactly get all of my regular Tuesday and Wednesday office responsibilities finished. I wasn't able to keep up with email. I didn't write my newsletter article. I caught up on voicemail seeking a grief support group for a dear friend whose partner had recently passed away. Regular inquiries arrived asking details about our food pantry. The United Methodist General Conference was ongoing, and I found myself reading every article, update, and post I could because I care deeply about that community and how it impacts the LGBTQI family at large. I arrived home Wednesday evening around 11 p.m. to a house in upheaval, because apparently little friendly fleas had decided to enter our home upon the backs of our dogs from the backyard, and over a short course of time, they had multiplied and left our pups flea-bitten. The house needed to be bombed, continually swept, and sprayed down with peppermint oil. One of the headlights on the car was out and needed to be replaced. The items I was selling on Craigslist needed to be deleted and reposted. I had not kept up with the 20-minute per day meditation practice I had committed myself to. It's time to find a dentist, get my teeth cleaned, schedule an eye appointment. Ordinary time had arrived full force, but it did not look like what I had been imagining it to be. I should have known better. Of course, our regular day-to-day, run-of-the-mill rhythms are not new to any of us. And just because we change the church calendar does not mean things automatically calm down or that a restful peace descends from above. As I sat in a coffee shop writing the sermon, I noticed that my heart was racing. My breathing was hurried, and I was anxious about the rest of the meeting scheduled for the afternoon. That's when I paused and reread our contemporary reading for today. I re-remembered that what makes life holy and sacred is not necessarily the events that occur, but our attention and willingness to be present in the moment with whatever is happening. I stopped typing and took a deep breath. I looked around the coffee shop and let my eyes pass lovingly over each person gathered in the vicinity. A smile crossed my lips, and I reminded myself that the young woman meeting her friend with the toddler two tables away from me was having a holy moment. That the barista and waitress who tried to take away my Korean spiced wrap before I was done eating it was a person of sacred worth. That the fact that I was able to find a table situated next to a plug-in for my laptop was cause to give thanks. It is we who have the opportunity to recognize all our ordinary moments and activities as sacrificial, sacramental, as infused with sacred holiness, if only we remember to open our senses and acknowledge them as such. Our scripture today comes from a letter written by Paul to the Christian community in Rome. Believe it or not, during their ordinary time, they are struggling over how inclusive they should be to others based upon their genitals. This week, I was exasperated that some elected officials in Oklahoma were intent on passing senseless bathroom bill legislation. The more things change, the more they stay the same. The church in Rome had many members who identified as Jewish Christians, those who had lived according to the Ten Commandments, dietary regulations, and had been circumcised 8 days after their birth if they were male. In strictly Jewish circles, circumcision was a symbol of adherence to God's covenant. It was regarded by many first century Jews as a guarantee of salvation. Through the Pentecost experience involving the Holy Spirit, these Jews had expanded their religious practice to include following the way of Jesus. The Roman Church also had many Gentile converts, those who had left their previous religious traditions, been baptized, and entered into the lifestyle of the early Christians, sharing all things in common and caring for the poor. In the first four chapters of Romans, before our passage for today picks up, Paul tells the church members that although circumcision is a sign of the covenant, it only has value when it corresponds to the intent of one's heart. Therefore, uncircumcised Gentiles who decide to follow God's will should be regarded as circumcised and included. Paul teaches them that true circumcision is not only an outward transformation of the physical body, but an inward transformation of the heart. No one should be able to say to another that they do not belong to the church based on what their genitals may or may not look like or what surgery they had 8 days after their birth. I'm so glad Paul got that one straightened out for them. And I want to say, really? That was a big issue back then. But then I just look around at the ways we continue to try to exclude human beings based on body parts, mental health diagnoses, housing status, etc. And I can see that this experience of being human comes with its many struggles and afflictions. Romans 5, 3 through 5 is one of those verses that people type up and post on their bathroom mirror or their office bulletin board or the refrigerator to give them comfort during the trials that occur during the ordinary times in our lives. We know that affliction produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And such a hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Are there afflictions or suffering that you can recognize in your life right now? Do you agree with the author and see how the more you are able to persevere, keep going in spite of all that afflicts you, the stronger your character becomes, the stronger you become? And what follows perseverance in the face of struggle is hope. Hope stands for hold on, pain ends. Scripture tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. I'm not always tuned into that feeling of a full heart filled with God's love. I get wrapped up into the myriad of events occurring during the ordinary times of my life. But when I pause and see the flame of extraordinary within the ordinary, I can feel God's love filling my heart, and that gives me hope to hold on to. When I first arrived back in Oklahoma City, I was taught about the Curbside Chronicle. The Curbside Chronicle is a magazine-style street newspaper designed to give Oklahoma City's persons experiencing homelessness a job and a voice. The magazine was founded by two college students and the University of Oklahoma in partnership with the Homeless Alliance as a way to give people an alternative to panhandling. Before vendors are allowed to distribute the magazine, they're required to attend training and signed a contract agreement. Once they complete the training, vendors are given 15 free copies of the magazine. Persons wearing a green vest sell the magazines for a suggested donation of $2. And when they run out of magazine, vendors can buy more for 75 cents per copy. The organization is also able to help find and finance housing. I love being able to help those who need a hand up without feeling taken advantage of. I purchased the May issue of the Curbside Chronicle the other day, and the front page theme was mental health. Let's talk about it. Since 1949, the month of May has been recognized as Mental Health Awareness Month. Those who suffer from mental health challenges do so during every season of the church calendar. The opening paragraph of the May Curbside Chronicle states, "If you feel chest pains, you go to the doctor. If the doctor diagnoses you with heart disease, your friends and family express sympathy and support and encourage you to continue on a path of treatment. However, if you hear voices in your head, you try to hide them. When your family and friends notice you acting strangely, they often express uncertainty or fear and encourage you to act so-called normally. Oklahoma has the second highest prevalence of adults with mental health struggles in the country. The biological brain structures, chemistry, and functions which affect the way a person thinks and feels and acts is a major cause of mental challenges. As a church, we want to be those friends and family who express support and encouragement to those suffering, not ones who fear our brothers and sisters and tell them to act so-called normally." Today in our bulletins, we have a take-home resource of 5 simple things you can do to make the world a better place for those people who struggle with mental health and for their families who are also affected. The simplest thing we can do is to be a friend and show companionship and compassion to those who suffer with mental health challenges. Such challenges are not the result of personal weakness, lack of character, or poor upbringing. Another thing we can do in support is to watch our language. It's very common in our culture to call people crazy, psycho, lunatics, or mental. We often refer to people, pets, or the weather as bipolar or schizophrenic, even when we're not specifically talking about mental health. And this way of using those terms can be offensive to those who actually have these diagnoses or to those whose family members are affected. The last thing we want to be as a church is a community who practices exclusion in our actions or language when our stated missions are one of inclusion. So on this first Sunday of ordinary time, what will you be including as holy and sacramental in your day-to-day experiences? Can we take another look at those afflictions which crop up throughout the week? And know that our perseverance and character are a holy, hopeful inspiration to those around us. as we bathe our babies in bath water or lather the dogs with flea shampoo. We have an opportunity to make a sacrament of the ordinary. As we pile into minivans for school or work, as we call and email our legislators for social justice, as we take detours around crumbling bridges, as we do the laundry, unpack from travel, lend a hand up, and extend companionship and compassion to those who struggle with health challenges, we have an opportunity to open our senses and acknowledge the ordinary as holy indeed. May we all have the most ordinary, sacramental, and holiest of days today and every day. May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.